Well, I'll tell you, isn't it good to have a little bit of fun, too, on a Sunday morning? And what is it about the human condition? I love the line, you know, he says, what is it about the human condition that people get enjoyment out of topping someone else? You know, and I love the part where he says, you know, you, me, you see the difference? He's like, I do now, you know. And it's amazing when we think about our disciples, and that there were two disciples, the sons of Zebedee. The sons of Zebedee were James and John. These were two disciples that literally had this problem. I can admit to you that I myself have struggled with this same issue of pride. My wife, she reminds me constantly that I struggle with this issue. And we were literally in the room at General Assembly getting ready to walk out into General Assembly, and she stops me and she says, now listen, I just need to remind you, this isn't about you, and it's not about Trinity and how great things are going. She's like, let other people talk. I said, thank you, dear. You're right. So isn't it great, though, I have a person in my life that is willing to make sure that I don't allow my ego to get the best of me. Amen? The sons of Zebedee, they were two predominant sons. It's amazing to find out in Scripture that Zebedee was actually a predominant businessman. When we look in the Scripture, we see that he was wealthy enough, I think it's in Mark chapter 1, that he was wealthy enough to actually hire servants that would come in, and they would actually run the family business. We also know that through the Scripture that the sons of Zebedee, James and John, also their mother traveled with Jesus. So their mom was traveling with Jesus, as also the two boys. What's amazing is when we cross-reference Matthew and Mark in the Gospel accounts, we actually find out that the sons of Zebedee's mom is named Salome. She has a name. Her name is Salome. And Salome actually, at one point in the Scripture, goes to Jesus and says, I want to ask you for a favor. Now, you have to remember that during this time, Jesus had these women that were following him. They were taking care of some of the logistical needs. They were taking care of preparations of food. But they were also his bankroll. So Zebedee being a predominant person, when you know this through the Scripture, we keep reading this, that they were the sons of Zebedee. If they weren't listed as James or John, in fact, James is only listed once by name, referenced to him specifically by himself with nobody else around him. And you have to go all the way to Acts to find it. And it's actually the point in which he dies as a martyr for Christ. James literally doesn't exist in the Scripture. We know him by name, we know him by reputation. You have to dig really deep to find out more about who James is. But we see James pop up in the Scripture, and he's this character that falls right in line with the top three disciples. How does that list go, the top three? Peter, James, John, right? Peter, James, and John. And that was actually the power structure. So James literally was probably the second in command other than Peter. But we know very little about James. And like I said, it wasn't until he dies as a martyr. Here's the amazing thing about James's story. James was the first apostle to die as a martyr. The least likely of them all, but actually the most likely. Because when we look in the Scripture, we see James constantly, time and time again. He has Fym disease. You guys know what Fym is? Foot and mouth disease. He has foot and mouth disease, and he constantly is walking around and he says the craziest things. And Jesus has to turn around and temper him all the time. John was very quick along with James. Their nickname, as I've already mentioned, was the Sons of Thunder. I can imagine the first time that they got this nickname. Like they're walking around and, you know, and James and John are like, you know, they're the me monsters that Brian Regan was talking about. The me monsters, you know, me. I can't do that. I won't. I promise. Not as well as he can. But they were walking around and they were like, oh, I'm pretty great. And, you know, nobody else can match our greatness. And hey, you know, my dad, he's a pretty awesome guy. He's popular. In fact, he's so popular that we find that John, when the night that Jesus was betrayed, John walked right into the court of the high priest. The reason he walked right into the court of the high priest is because the Scripture tells us in John that he was known by the high priest. This is a big deal. John was known by the high priest. In fact, if you look in the scripture, you see that Peter had to stand at the gate and wait. John 18. Peter had to stand at the gate and he had to wait. And John went in. And then all of a sudden, John comes back out and he says, hey, it's okay. I talked to the high priest. You can come in now. What's other also interesting about this passage of Scripture and about the personality of John is John learned an important lesson while he was traveling with Jesus. The important lesson that he learned was that it was no longer about him. So going back to the story of the two brothers, they're walking, they're like, hey, we're pretty important and we're pretty great. Nobody can match our greatness. And oh, and by the way, you know, we're going to be sitting on the thrones with Jesus on the eternal at the eternal kingdom. All this really awesome stuff. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops. He turns around. And he goes, you know what? I think I'm going to call you two the sons of thunder. Right? And what do? They start high-fiving each other. They're like, yeah, we're the sons of thunder. You know, and it was probably like Philip or Andrew. Somebody like pulled them aside and was like, guys, not a compliment. They were like, what do you mean not a compliment? Because Boerges, oh my word, I just destroyed that title. The Greek word to describe the sons of thunder was Boanerges. Everybody say Boanerges. Yeah, wait, you did just as good as I did. But it means the sons of thunder. It actually meant that their disposition, they were the only three people that got nicknames, Peter, James, and John. Peter was known as the Rock because he wanted to remind Peter of who he wanted Peter to be. He called James and John the sons of thunder because he wanted to remind them of who they are. It wasn't a compliment. They were brash. They were abrasive. They had thunderous personalities. They were always constantly sticking their foot in their mouth. They were asking for things that they couldn't back up themselves. When you look in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is literally walking to Jerusalem to his death. They were going through Samaria. And because the Samaritans hated the Jews and they knew that Jesus was going to Jerusalem for the Passover, they shut their doors. It was a religious statement. It's not because they didn't like Jesus or because they didn't want to help him out. I mean, it was a little bit, but it didn't particularly have to do with Jesus. It had to do with the fact that he was Jewish and he was heading to Passover. Samaritans closed their doors. What do these two chuckleheads do? These two chuckleheads stand and they're like, hey, you know, Samaritans didn't open up the village to us, so you want us to blow up the town? I mean, that's basically what it was. And Jesus is like, have I taught you nothing? Do I have to go back and explain to you again how you're supposed to act? These guys were like, hey, we want to call down fire just like Elijah. It's a simple story, but the truth is the story has great significance scripturally. Because it's the same exact location that Elijah was calling down fire to kill the 50 soldiers from King Ahaziah. So King Ahaziah dispatched 50 soldiers to kill Elijah. And Elijah said, well, if my God is king, then he's going to supply fire to come down and destroy you all. Well, before he could answer the question, fire comes down, destroys the entire 50 guys that came to kill him. So James and John, knowing their dislike for Samaritans, knowing that that's the exact location where they knew that that story happened, they say to Jesus, do you want us to call down fire and destroy the whole village? The problem with it was not just their zeal. They didn't necessarily have the power or ability. They knew they didn't have it. But they literally believed that Jesus could give it to them. But not for the right reasons. They were acting under false pretenses. Their pride was so great that they literally were like, no, 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 no. You can do this and we expect you to kind of give this to us. And Jesus responds to them. He's like, turn and rebuke them. You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Then he and the disciples went to another village. What's amazing is 3 years they walked with Jesus. 3 years they heard these words in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save which was lost. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. They remember the words. John literally wrote these words in John 12:46-47. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. His judgment would come later, which is something that we are all going to face in the final days. They were filled with so much pride and so much personal joy about themselves that they forgot what Jesus was teaching them. And I have a question for you this morning. What are you filled with? Are you filled with pride yourself? So much pride that you have, literally there's a veil between what you understand to know as what Christ wants to do in you, but this pride or this veil or whatever it is you're filled with has blocked your understanding of what Jesus is really calling you to do and how he's really calling you to live? Do you secretly not really want our church to be a church that reaches out to the broken because you want to keep it as just us? Now, again, I'm not condemning you, just like Jesus didn't condemn James and John. Instead, what he did, what I want to do this morning, just really, really quickly, I swear I'm not going to preach the whole time. I've already abandoned my notes. I'm like everywhere right now. I could throw this thing over my head. But what I want to teach you this morning is the same thing that Jesus taught them. That radical transformation happens when you get close to the Savior. And what we see in the story of James and John is the radical transformation that we read through John's pages. When we read that John 18 passage, what you noticed was that John never is listed by name. In fact, John is never listed by name unless it's with someone else. James, Jesus, Peter. He never stands alone. In the gospel accounts of John, he refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. Or sometimes he refers to himself as one of the disciples, or one of the disciples that walked with Jesus. He never refers to himself. The amazing thing about this knowledge that we know from reading the scripture is that this is a complete 180 as to who John really was before he was transformed by Jesus. Because John was just like his brother. He was brash. He was arrogant. He was prideful. He wanted the glory for himself. We look in Matthew 20 and we see that Salome comes to Jesus and she says, "Hey, do me this favor, right?" And he says, "You don't know what you're asking." And then he turns to the boys and he says, "Are you willing to drink the same cup that I'm going to be drinking from?" And of course, what's their response? "We are." And I can just imagine in that moment, Jesus just kind of giggling. You know what I mean? Just kind of grinning at that point, going, "Guys, you don't get it. You will drink from that cup." And the cup he was talking about is the cup of suffering. He says, "You will drink from that cup, but now is not your time. And it's not my place to appoint who sits at my right and my left." He talked about this eternal kingdom. They didn't get it in their mind that this eternal kingdom was yet to come. And so they were really thinking that the kingdom that Jesus was going to forcefully advance and really try to shove it down the throat of the Romans in Jerusalem was a kingdom that was going to be filled with suffering first. See, in order to receive glory in God's kingdom, you have to go through suffering. And it's amazing when we look at James and John. James and John, they wanted a crown of glory, but Jesus gave them a cup of suffering. James and John wanted power. They were hungry for power, and Jesus gave them servanthood. They were really desiring prominence. They wanted to be known. They wanted to be somebody. Well, Jesus gave them, for James, a martyred life, the first martyr of the apostles. And they wanted to rule in God's kingdom. Remember, they wanted to sit at the right and the left of Jesus. And instead, Jesus gave John a life of imprisonment on the island of Patmos in a cave. And he faithfully served God wherever he was. Other than Luke and Paul, John has written more of the New Testament than anyone else. And he never mentions himself. And he later is to be called the Apostle of Love. See, this morning, the challenge for you as we wrap up right now, the challenge for you is to realize that when they drew close to Christ, and even though they didn't quite get it right away, even though we understand that through reading the Luke passage in Luke 20:24, that Jesus was still fighting the battle of who was going to be the greatest with the disciples at the table of his supper. The Last Supper, they're still debating about who would be the greatest. I mean, these guys were filled with misunderstanding. They didn't get it. But when they saw Christ revealed through the world, and they saw what he did and how he touched the blind and healed the sick, and he entered into the brokenness of others, all of a sudden they were radically transformed. And we see later in their life that they did a complete 180. For us this morning, that's my hope and my desire for us to learn from James and John. To be transformed, to recognize that when you come that close to the Savior, when you live in that proximity to him and you watch him and you see what he does and you read in his scripture and you spend time with him, then the byproduct of that relationship is what? transformation. He took these brash, arrogant, prideful, young men that were entitled. They were entitled. They had a popular father. Their father was known. John walked right into the high priest's court because he was so popular. He took that and he broke them. And he taught them. And he showed them how they ought to live. Jesus this morning wants to meet with you. He wants to show you and reveal to you the same thing. He wants us to understand this morning that as we draw closer to him, what the amazing thing is James and John are probably two characters that I myself can really relate to well. Because I myself have struggled in this area. You don't know what it's like to pastor this church. It's an honor. It is a privilege. It is not a right. And I have to remind myself that it's not a right. And I have to continually remind myself that although I am very prideful of us, and I'm so thankful for what God is doing, that it's not about me. And it's not even about us. It's about Him. It's about what He wants to do. And it's about transformation happening. It's about all of us together collectively, but also us individually, having a dynamic relationship with Christ that we're drawing so close to Him that transformation takes place. That there's a 180 that happens. That He takes prideful, arrogant, selfish, entitled people and He turns them into apostles that will revolutionize the world. What can He do with you? What can He do with you if you surrender? You know, that's the theme this morning. Everything that happened this morning in the service, trust me, I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, nothing of that was planned. Nothing of that. But there was a theme that started to trickle out. Did you catch it? And the theme was surrender. The theme was lay it down. The theme was allow me to do something in you that you don't have the ability to do in yourself. That's tweetable. That's tweetable. God's good. Allow me to do something in you that you don't have the ability to do in yourself. That's the theme. That's what I want you to leave with this morning. Let's stand as we close this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for meeting us. Thank you for allowing us to experience the fullness and the full measure of your presence and glory. Lord, thank you for teaching us through your disciples, James and John, that you can take the parts of who we are that we need to deal with, that you need to deal with, Lord, and you can use them and revolutionize an entire world. That you can change us in a way that's positive. That you can move us from being arrogant and prideful to being a disciple that doesn't even feel worthy of mentioning his own name in his own writings. Lord, I pray that scripture, as we circled it already this morning, less of me, more of you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed. Father.